As we begin 2026, we are kicking off a new sermon series on the book of Galatians in the New Testament. Galatians is only 6 chapters, but this book is spiritual dynamite. Galatians shows us that the greatest danger to good Christians is not abandoning Jesus openly, but slowly replacing His grace with our performance. And this book exposes how regular church-going Christians, good regular church-going Christians, slowly drift away from Christ, and how the gospel brings us back to Jesus again. So as we walk through this series, expect this book and the series to make you a little uncomfortable, but definitely also expect this book to draw you closer to Jesus. We've titled this series Remembering the New Way to Live, because Jesus has already given us a new way, and yet we constantly forget and drift back to our old ways. This book is not just only for long-time Christians, long-time followers of Jesus. If you are new to church, if you are someone we would call an explorer, someone who is interested in Jesus, maybe a little curious about Him, you're here because a friend invited you, and you're completely new to this church thing, wherever you may be on your journey of exploring Jesus, the book of Galatians will be really helpful for you also to see who Jesus really is and what He has done for us. With that intro, we're going to get into the first chapter of the book. We'll cover the entire first chapter this morning, but we'll only read verses 1 to 12. I've requested Anna to read it for us. The verses will come for us on screen as well.
Galatians 1, chapter 1, 1 to 12. Paul, an apostle not from men, nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised Him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me, to the churches of Galatia. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting Him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one who preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, and so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, Father, even as we sung the song, where the law could never help us, where religious rules could never help us, Jesus came to save us. And I pray that this reality would be brought to bear on every one of our hearts by your Holy Spirit through the series. As we journey through the book of Galatians. Help us, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'd like to draw three things for us from this passage. First, how we drift away from Christ. Second, Paul's anguish for the Galatians. And third, what is the gospel really? Three things. How we drift away from Christ, Paul's anguish for the Galatians, and what is the gospel really? Let's start with the first. how we drift away from Christ. Once you start reading the book of Galatians, it's very easy to figure out why the Apostle Paul wrote this letter to the churches in Galatia. In the first chapter, Paul just quickly rushes through the initial greetings and niceties and jumps right into the massive concerns that he has for these churches. And he voices these concerns as early as verse 6. I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting him, that is Christ, who called you in the grace of Christ, and are turning to a different gospel. The gospel is the good news of who Jesus is and what he has done for us. This is the very foundation of our faith. And here Paul is concerned that the churches in Galatia are drifting away from the gospel. And Paul is so concerned that in verses 8 and 9, he repeats twice that even if an angel comes to preach a different gospel, let that person be cursed. So quite obviously, Paul is very concerned. But let me give us some context on Paul's concern. What is Paul's concern here? Paul had helped start the churches in Galatia by sharing the gospel pure and simple. And this is the gospel that Paul preached in Galatia. God accepts and forgives people when they believe in Jesus and his sacrificial death and resurrection, not because they meet a whole bunch of laws, rituals, and religious standards. That's the gospel that Paul preached all through Galatia. We'll look at that in a bit. And many people believed in Jesus through Paul's preaching, and most of the believers were not Jews. The gospel of Christ led these non-Jews who had come to faith to experience new freedom. They experienced relief from guilt. They experienced relief from pressure. They were freed from the need to prove their worth and merit before God most of all. But after Paul left Galatia, he preached the gospel, he planted a few churches in Galatia, and then he moved to another region to preach the gospel again. But after Paul moved out of Galatia to preach the gospel in other places, a new group of people arrived into Galatia. Now, these were Jewish Christians. They were people who had come to faith in Christ from a Jewish religious context. These people believed in Jesus, yes, but they also placed equal emphasis on their old religious systems. They told the Gentile believers that faith in Jesus alone was not enough. And they began teaching that to really belong, they said, you need to also adopt a whole bunch of Jewish religious laws and rituals. And so when Paul heard this, he was deeply concerned because these Jews were twisting the free good news of Jesus into another religious performance system. And Paul was deeply anxious that Jesus' message of grace and forgiveness by faith and freedom could be diluted into a burdensome set of rules. And let me actually show you the weight of Paul's concern as he writes to Galatians. All through the book of Galatians, Paul just doesn't stop expressing his concerns, not wanting churches to drift away from the gospel of Christ. In 6 chapters, he shares this concern 6 chapters. He repeats his concerns, do not stray away from the gospel of Jesus, 10 times. And let me just read a couple of these. Galatians chapter 3, verses 1 to 3. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you to turn away from the gospel? Galatians 3:10. All who rely on works of the law are under a curse. Galatians chapter 5, verses 2 to 4. You have fallen away from grace. In his letter, Paul is fighting. He is fighting so that the grace of Jesus does not get hijacked and turned back into religion. That's the context of Galatians. Now, this is not only a Galatian problem. This is our problem too, in a slightly different way. Most of us here, we're professionals here. We live and work in hyper-competitive Mumbai, in a very performance-driven culture. And in Mumbai, you're only as good as your performance. In Mumbai, you are your performance. You're nothing more than your performance. And so quite naturally, we're not the kind of people who will sit back and wait for others to solve our problems. We are the kind of people, because of the work culture, we are the kind of people who love to jump in and find solutions to our problems. We're all constantly trying to perform better and better and better. It's not just a career environment. Socially too, Indian religious culture also emphasizes that our good works, what we do, our performance, religious performance, is absolutely necessary to obtain salvation or moksha. And so both socially and vocationally, we are all programmed to operate out of a mindset that I have to please God with my good behavior. God will bless me if I am good, and God will punish me if I am not bad, if I'm not good or if I'm bad. This is what we were all taught in some way or the other, and this is what we all believe deep down to some degree or the other. But this is not the gospel of Jesus. This is not what the Bible teaches us. We're going to see what is the gospel really. But before that, let's first complete Paul's journey with Galatians. Paul, as he was writing the letter, he was feeling a lot of anguish for the Galatians. Let me give us a little more context to understand this. There is something extraordinarily moving at the very beginning of this letter that Paul wrote. We are in the second point. Paul's anguish for the Galatians. There's something extraordinarily moving at the very, something that Paul wrote at the very beginning of the letter. He uses a phrase, to the churches in Galatia. To the churches in Galatia. These innocuous words will mean very little to us. But for Paul, these verses, this phrase, these words were loaded with pain, with prayer, with love, and with sacrifice. And to really understand what Paul would have, the emotions he would have experienced when he wrote this phrase to the churches of Galatia, we need to quickly journey through the book of Acts, chapter 13, verse 13 to 14, 23. Paul was, as we can read from this portion, we're going to look at it now. Paul was in Galatia for many months, preaching about Jesus, planting churches, making disciples, and in more than one instance, almost losing his life because of the persecution he faced there. I would really encourage all of us to go back home and read this portion of scripture. This will really give you the context to the entire book of Galatians that we're going to be looking at through this sermon series. And Paul, he did not stroll into Galatia with a microphone and a welcome committee to welcome him. He walked into hostile cities with nothing more than the good news of Jesus. And he paid for it with pain and with suffering. In the first city, Pisidian Antioch in Galatia, Paul stood in a synagogue when he arrived there and he said something explosive. Acts chapter 13 verses 38 and 39. Through this man, Jesus Christ, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you, and by him everyone who believes is freed from everything the law of Moses could not free you from. Now that sentence would have shaken the entire religious, Jewish religious system. Because Jewish religion at that point in time was all about the law that God had given through Moses. And they believed that the law was the only way to be saved. And here is Paul coming and saying, the law cannot save you. Only Jesus can save you. And the law was actually pointing to the Savior who would come. Paul was saying the law could never cleanse your conscience. Paul is asserting that religious rules could never truly forgive. Paul was making a very strong case that religion could never set anyone free. Only Jesus could. A lot of people believed and they came to faith in Jesus. But later, Paul was opposed, he was slandered, and he was driven out of the city. And so he went to the second Galatian city, which is Iconium. Again, he preached Christ. Again, many believed, and again, persecution rose. The city became divided. A mob was formed, and they made a plot to stone him. Paul escaped. Having escaped, he arrived in the third Galatian city of Lystra. And here, he was not so fortunate. As Paul was preaching the good news of Jesus in Lystra, he healed a crippled man who had never walked in his life. But the crowd swung from worship to violence within hours. And before anyone could do anything, Paul was stoned. The attack was so violent that he collapsed, battered, bleeding, and the crowd assumed he was dead. They dragged what they presumed to be his body outside the city and discarded it. But somehow, by God's grace, Paul survived. What do you think he did? He went back to Lystra, not to go to the police to complain, but to strengthen the believers whom he had just led to Christ. And from Lystra, Paul then went to the fourth Galatian city of Derbe. Still recovering from the stoning, he preached all about Jesus again. And again, many people believed in Derbe too. And then finally, at the end of this is Paul's first missionary journey. At the end of this journey, when it was time to go back home, instead of taking the safer route back home, Paul returned to the very cities where he was attacked. He went back to Lystra. He went back to Iconium. He went back to Antioch. Back to where he was stoned. Why would he do that? You can see this as you read this portion of the Bible. Paul goes back the same route because he wanted to encourage the new believers he had led to faith in Christ. He wanted to strengthen their faith. New churches had been formed in all of these cities, and he wanted to appoint elders to care, to shepherd the members at these churches. He wanted to anchor these young churches deeply in the gospel. You see, Paul had poured out sweat and blood to plant these churches in Galatia. And so when Paul writes to the churches of Galatia, that's a weighty statement. As he writes these words, I would imagine that he was remembering that these churches were birthed in faith, courage, and sacrifice. So when Paul hears that false teachers have come to Galatia, and they were teaching that Jesus was not enough, that you also need to keep a whole bunch of religious laws and rituals, Paul was deeply pained. He knew that this was no small error. Paul knew that this was turning the free grace of Christ into religious performance. He feared that this was draining the gospel of its power and freedom. Can you feel why this broke Paul's heart? Can you for a moment feel the anguish he would have felt, helpless so far away? No emails, no phone calls, no text messages those days. Only this letter. Can you feel his anguish as he would have written this letter to preserve the gospel, the good news of who Jesus is and what he has come, what he did for us? Aji and I, we first began to sense God's call to plant New City Church around 2010. Our very first gathering was in 2013. And our very first Sunday service was in 2015. Taru and Cindy were among our earliest members. Felix and Asha joined soon thereafter. And from the beginning, very beginning, very first day, together with a small group of leaders, we have labored to guard one precious thing, that the gospel of Jesus should never be diluted ever in New City Church. When we say we are a gospel-centered church, it has never been just a slogan. This has been years of prayer, of tears, of sacrifice, of constant vigilance, continually fighting the quiet drift towards performance, the quiet drift towards religiosity, the quiet drift towards pretending, the quiet drift drifting away from the holiness of God, and thereby missing out on the beauty of God's grace. This has been years of lovingly calling one another back to salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And this has not been an easy journey these past 15 years. And I share all this not to boast, but to invite you all also into this responsibility that God has given all of us of preserving the gospel in our church and community. You know, everyone, almost everyone new who walks into our church comes in with this assumption that if I obey God, He will bless me. That's how we are wired to think religiously, whether you were raised as a Christian or otherwise, we are all wired to think. So anyone new who comes into New City is coming in with this assumption deep down. They may not articulate it, but subconsciously that's what almost everyone believes. If I obey God, He will bless me. And it takes patience and love and hard work to unlearn this and discover that Jesus blesses us not because of our performance, that God blesses us not because of our performance, but because of Jesus' perfect work on our behalf. We are blessed not because what we do or do not do. We are blessed because of what Jesus did on our behalf. When we were a church of 50 people, a handful of leaders could guard and share this gospel culture. But now we are about 150 adults and growing every week. And if this gospel and this gospel culture is to be preserved for decades to come, we will need 50 to 60 men and women who will joyfully carry this responsibility with us. And as Paul showed us in his journey through Galatians, the gospel is never preserved through a place of comfort. It takes courage. It takes prayer. It takes sacrifice. It takes faithfulness to preserve the gospel. It requires sacrifice. Paul endured so much suffering for one and only reason. He endured so much suffering because to Paul, Christ was more beautiful than his comfort. Christ was more precious to him than his reputation. And for Paul, Christ was more worthy than his life itself. And if you too love Jesus and his gospel, this is now your church to build, to protect, and to pass on to those who will come after us. Will you commit to this task? Will you commit to laboring along with other leaders to preserve the gospel in New City Church? But what is this gospel that we are to preserve? And the last thing I want to look at this morning. What is the gospel really? I know this sounds like a redundant question. Most of you are probably thinking, of course I know what the gospel is. I've been a Christian for 25 years. I've been coming to church for so long. Of course I know what the gospel is. And this is the gospel. I'm sure all of us will be able to articulate it. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was born of a virgin. He lived a sinless and righteous life. He died on the cross, bearing the punishment for our sins. He rose again from the dead, establishing our forgiveness. And if we believe in him, our sins are forgiven and we receive eternal life. That's it. This is the gospel. We all know this. And I'm willing to bet that most of us would not have been surprised by any of those statements. But wait, hang on a minute. We cannot brush aside what this book of Galatians in the Bible is telling us. The central message of this book of Galatians, is reminding us that all of us, we all drift away from living in line with the truth of the gospel, even though we know it very well. Next Sunday, in the next chapter, we're going to see how Peter, the apostle of Christ, walked away from the gospel. We're going to see that next week. But this book is reminding us that we are all vulnerable to walk away, not from knowing the gospel, but to walk away from living in line with the truth of the gospel. And so let us not brush aside this question, what is the gospel, too quickly. Paul begins his letter by first reminding the Galatians of the gospel itself. Look at verses 3 and 4. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age according to the will of our God and Father. Paul is kind of summarizing the gospel for the Galatians. And we're going to use this to answer the question, what is the gospel? The English word deliver here in this phrase, deliver in this verse, comes from the Greek word exairio. And in this Greek word, the New Testament was written in Greek. So in the original, this Greek word quite literally means to rescue by pulling out. Rescue by pulling out. At the ESV translation we're using uses the word deliver, but if you look at the NIV, you'll actually see the word rescue. The gospel is this: Jesus gave himself for our sins to rescue us. That's the gospel. So the gospel is a rescue act from beginning to end. It is a rescue act from beginning to end, but we all forget this far too easily. Let's kind of really reflect on this word rescue. Imagine a man who's been shipwrecked in the open ocean. The entire ship has sunk. And And just as this man is about to drown, he spots a piece of wood and he clings to this wood for his dear life. So this wood has actually rescued him. As he clings to this wood, he sees that the ocean is vast. Land is nowhere in sight. But slowly, as he clings to this wood, his breathing settles. His panic begins to recede. A little confident now, he lets go of the wood and starts swimming toward land. Is this wise? Of course not. He should be clinging on to that wood. And yet, this is exactly what every one of us does. We come to faith because Jesus rescued us in our ocean of sin. He is the wood who saved us from drowning. But once we have been in church for a while, once we start serving a little, once we feel a little confident, we quietly and perhaps subconsciously let go of Christ and start trying to swim on our own. We start trying to earn God's blessing and His approval through our good behavior. We forget that the gospel is a rescue act from beginning till end, from the time of the shipwreck all the way to the shore. But halfway through the journey, we start trusting in our works instead of Jesus. We start drifting away from salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, and begin believing subconsciously that God blesses us because of our good performance. If we are honest with ourselves, we will all see this in our own hearts. Myself first. The more you serve as a follower of Christ, the more ministry you do, the more leadership you are in, the more vulnerable you are to believing somewhere your performance is what is earning God's blessing to you. Let me clarify something here. I'm not saying that we don't have to do anything at all as followers of Jesus. That's not what I'm saying. I'm not saying that we don't need to come to church at all or serve at all. I'm not saying that we don't need to pray or read the Bible at all. That's not at all what I am saying. But what I am saying is that none of these things, coming to church, reading the Bible, fasting, praying, giving, none of these things will earn God's blessings for us. None of these things. God blesses us not because of what we do or do not do, because whatever we do will never be perfect and meet God's holy standards. So God doesn't bless us because of what we do or we do not do. God blesses us because of what Jesus has done on our behalf. You see, in the new gospel way of living, we do all these things, reading the Bible, praying, fasting, giving, all of that, not to gain God's blessings, but out of our love for Christ and gratitude that God Himself laid His life down to death on a cross in order to save us. You see, the actions are the same, but the motivations are completely different. The gospel is a rescue act from the day we were saved to the day we die. We contribute nothing. So never let go of Jesus and never try to start swimming on your own. That's the gospel that we so easily forget. But have you ever wondered why all of us, without exception, myself first, have you ever wondered why all of us do let go of Christ and start swimming on our own? We do that, don't we? Do we not? Why do we do that? Why is it we keep slipping into somewhere believing that if I'm good, God will bless me? And in that, taking away our reliance of Christ. Why does this happen? Look at this verse again, where Paul is summarizing the gospel to the Galatians at the beginning of the letter, verses 3 and 4. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins. Who gave himself. We often let go of Christ because we forget that Jesus gave himself for our sins. Jesus sacrificed himself to pay for our sins. You see, Jesus was born as a man on our behalf, as our substitute. He obeyed his Father as a man and lived a perfect life on our behalf as our substitute. He gave himself to us in his birth. He gave himself to us in his life. He lived a perfectly righteous life on our behalf as our substitute. His entire life as a human, he lived it giving himself to us because his perfection and his righteousness is needed for our salvation. He died on the cross on our behalf, bearing the punishment for our sins. And he rose again from the dead on our behalf, establishing that we are indeed forgiven. And now, because Jesus gave himself, because he gave himself as a sacrifice for our sins, your forgiveness rests on the sacrifice of Christ. Your acceptance before God rests in his obedience. Your entire future rests in the resurrection of Christ. And when we forget this glorious substitution of Christ in our place, only then do we start trying to contribute to earn God's blessings and approval through our good behavior. But when this truth that Jesus has already done everything to secure the full and eternal blessing of God, when this truth settles into our heart, something changes. Obedience is no longer a way to earn God's love. It becomes a response to his sacrificial love. Serving no longer becomes self-validation. It becomes joyful participation. Everything changes. You see, the gospel changes the most fundamental motivations of our hearts. Every time we remember that Jesus gave himself, that he has already given himself for our sins, we no longer feel the need to prove ourselves before God. We receive his grace gratefully and we learn to trust in him completely. Listen, your forgiveness rests on the death of Christ on your behalf. Your acceptance rests in his obedience. And your entire future, eternal future, rests on the resurrection of Jesus. So stop trying to prove yourselves to God. You and I, we don't need to swim harder. We only need to cling tighter to this Christ who gave himself for you. Shall we pray? Holy Spirit, we beg you, Lord, that you will come and take your gospel, the gospel of Jesus that has been faithfully preached this morning. We pray, Holy Spirit, would you come and take this gospel and bring it to bear upon every one of our hearts. We pray for every one of us here, Lord, and those of us who are not here. Bring the good news of who Jesus is and what he has done for us to bear on our hearts into our very being. That how we live our lives will change from the inside out, Lord. Not just external behavior, but a deep love for this Jesus from the very depth of our hearts. A gratitude to the Savior, the Son of God, who laid down his life for us. And even through this series, we pray, bring gospel clarity, bring gospel conviction. And Lord, may the gospel culture in your city truly flourish. Help us, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.